morning. If you could, please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, I do, and we do, need you. You are our one defense, Lord God, against the adversary, our one defense against sin and death. I pray this morning, Lord, that in training ground, that we would continue to just grow up in our understanding of you, who you are, how you want to influence our lives, how you want to change our lives, and through Cedar Run, how you want to change our community. Lord, bless our time this morning. Bless all that goes on throughout the balance of the next service as well, Lord, the impact on the youth, the impact on the children. And again, as we step into Monday throughout the week, the impact on those that we spend our time around in the workplace and at school and in our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen. We were in the study of the book of Numbers. Is anybody that wasn't here last week, just out of curiosity? Okay. I don't think we have any visitors, and so from that standpoint, we'll do a little bit of recap, but we don't need to do too much from that standpoint. Your biggest weakness is the adversary's greatest strength. Your biggest weakness. Now, this is training ground. This is interactive. Does anybody want to share what their biggest weakness is? Or does anybody feel comfortable sharing? Man, we tilted today. We don't have the ropes up, but everything kind of tilted this way. Jim?
Pride.
Pride. And we turned up, getting a little bit of feedback on the mic. I don't know if you all hear that out there. Yeah, that's good. That's better. Anybody else? Go ahead.
Self-control.
Now, so far, there's two on my list as well, so we have a lot in common this morning. Anybody else?
Yeah, but what's already been said.
Patience.
Patience. Well, there's three on my, they're on my list also. I guess I should ask the question differently. Can everybody, anybody in here tell what my list is? Anyone else? Let me try this one for you. Anyone think about a weakness of one of our leaders that we currently have in the United States? Now, maybe there's a whole... For some, it is. His tongue. Anyone else? Well, I'm going to have to admit this, and, you know, forgive me, Lord, but I have something that's in common with our president in the sense that one of the weaknesses I think he has is that in the business world, you have a tendency to walk into relationships, and as much as you may want to have prepared what you're going to say, you find that if you have a canned presentation, that it's probably not going to go very well. In other words, you have to be in a position you can think on your feet. Now, the downside to that is that if you have to be able to think on your feet, that means whatever presentation you had, whatever you'd written down, you're going to deviate from. And as we saw, I think, on Tuesday night, I get that correct, the president's address, when he actually followed a teleprompter, it was very difficult for people to argue against at least his presentation. Certainly, there's always going to be different sides in terms of the content, but I think anyone in here, anybody that's even somebody that didn't vote for him and can't stand him, it would be difficult for them to argue that he did a much better job. And when I say that, you know, when I look at how I'm wired, two things have influenced the way that I communicate. One is, in the business world, I make a number of presentations. And I learned very early on that if I walked in with a canned presentation, especially to somebody that knew me, where I had to follow a script, and Matt's back there because he probably had one of my presentations 30 years ago, and he's shaking his head going, you're right, because they see right through it. They see right through it. Well, the other thing that influenced me through the years is, as I said, in business, I learned that I had to be prepared to think on my feet. So sometimes that means I had to get away from the script. And coaching, a lot of youth league coaching. We generally, after every game, would take a step back, and we would talk about the game. We'd talk about some things that we saw that were good, some things we saw that would need to be corrected. And generally, we would hope that we would also work through the life lesson you learned through athletics, et cetera. And because every game was different, you couldn't have a script. As much as when I speak, a lot of people say, well, you don't have notes. It's true, I rarely speak with notes because the way I'm wired, I have not been able to through the years to practice. David, on the other hand, is exceptional at sticking to the script. In fact, we were at a banquet on Friday night, and there are a few people that aren't necessarily full-time members here, but have been here, and they complimented David on how well he communicates. And he does. He does a very good job. So what is my exposure then if I don't use notes? What's the exposure that you're going to have if you don't follow a script? What's the weakness? Well, panic. Gosh, you should have said that. I'm now getting nervous. What else? Very good. You might miss the important points. Well, again, I don't want to pick on our president, but what happens when you don't have notes? You don't speak from the teleprompter. He has a tendency to do what?
Ramble.
What else? Go off message. And probably, and sometimes maybe even say some things that if he thought through it, he either wouldn't have said it or he would have said it differently. And so the issue is, especially as a speaker, if you start to get to a point where you think, well, I don't need to prep and I don't need to think through my answers, it's pride can start taking over and you can find yourself in a position where you say some things you think, oh my goodness. I'm not sure I should have shared that weakness because now I'm really exposed the rest of the time we're speaking this morning. But the point is that if I walk in this morning and I'm not cognizant of the fact that I could have that same tendency to get off course, off track, then I'm exposed to potentially not being where God wants us to be this morning and what we're going to be talking about. So the issue is we start to go through, you know, what are your weaknesses? If every one of us, again, we've given the list to some degree. Some of the things we've said are good, they're right, but we all probably have some things that we would rather not say publicly. And even those that we've said, to the degree that they may influence us and be weaknesses, if we really thought through it, we probably don't want people to know the full breadth of how that item might actually influence our lives, sometimes in a negative way. You know, you talk about patients. Statistically speaking, if you look at Fridays from a traffic standpoint and you were to gauge the number of accidents that occur in a week, it's Friday. And why is it? It's the patience issue. People are done. They're ready to go home. In fact, a few of us spent some time over at a golf course on Route 50, and on a Friday afternoon, between about 3 to 6, for the most part, you can count on 5-6 times you're going to hear sirens. Most of the other days of the week during that time frame, you're not going to see that as much. Again, it has a lot to do with patience. As we start to get into the study today, just to recap a little bit, and I'm glad we've got Mark in here because he's going to help us if you don't answer, but for those that were here last week, what were we talking about? Where are we in Numbers? A hint would be chapter 24 is what we went through last week. And where were we? What were we talking about last week? What was taking place? Now, I talked about David being a good teacher. So is Mark. Mark is very good as well at his presentation, sticking to his notes. Probably would be in between how I may talk, because Mark has the ability, I think, to sometimes step away as well. Come on, help us out a little bit. Israel was on its way to the promised land. As they were traveling, they came across a region that contained a couple of tribes that merged together. Come on now. I don't have chapter 24. Mark?
Powerful witch doctor in the region, a guy named powerful in some places, but what you see in that is that God is always faithful to his promises. And so the Midianites and the Moabites realized we can't beat God with our military strength. We're not getting anywhere with this witch doctor. We have to try another tactic, and that brings us up to 25.
Thanks, Mark.
He did.
I told you, Mark can do both. Thanks, Mark. So as we think about it, the Israelites had an adversary that basically wanted to attack them, that wanted to take them down, and they tried to come up with a methodology to do that, and essentially they were thwarted at this point in time. So now they're on to the next phase of trying to determine how are we going to interact and obviously influence the Israelites. So in Numbers 25, NIV version, is where we're picking up this morning. While Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So this kind of sets the stage that essentially, Mark just talked about, Balak, the king, had tried to get Balaam to call down curses upon the nation, to be able to find a way to annihilate them in probably the typical way most of us, you know, Lord, help my team win, or Lord, help me get this job. In this case, they weren't calling on the Lord. They were calling on somebody that was basically a fraud from the standpoint of what was taking place, in essence, trying to impact Israel. So while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. What's wrong with that? Is anything wrong with that? Yes, no? Yes, no? Come on, hopefully it's yes. There's something's wrong with that. Help me out a little bit in training ground. Certainly, we already knew the law, and it started with that marriage was between a man and one woman, but also they were specifically forbidden to interact with the other nations that they were going to be traveling through. That was an ordinance that God had given the nation of Israel. Now, but let me set even a bigger background to this, because I think it's important to kind of grasp what's going on here. And I regret one item that I was looking up today that I should have put up as a picture, but let's walk through the numbers that we're talking about that are traveling together for a minute, because I think that's going to help us start again to understand a little bit of what's going on. And also one of the other miracles we talked about, it will put that in perspective. But how many Israelites at this point in time were most likely on this journey? A guess? 6 million? Okay.
Million plus?
Well, let's stop there with those two for a minute. Let's say that we know Scripture tells us there were about 600, a little over 600,000 men. We have that in a number of different places in Scripture. So the assumption is that you're going to add spouses, you're potentially going to add kids, but let's go between 1 million. I don't know at this point if it could have been 6, but let's at least say we'll go with 1 million. Is everybody okay with that? So as we're going through, the reason I also bring that up is one of the miracles that took place we talked about a few weeks ago when we did what? We're supposed to speak to the what? The rock. And instead Moses did what? He struck it. And we talked about that miracle for a second, and what? Water did come out. Well, just think about this for a second. Let's say it's 1 million that we had to get drinking water for. Do you realize the amount of gallons that would have been necessary for 1 million people is about what Niagara Falls produces? So the type of miracle that we're talking about is pretty phenomenal. But now let's talk a little bit further. Think of 1 million people traveling. We've talked in here many times about how difficult it is for you to get in the car with your family and travel. Okay, in fact, we're going through at my house trying to figure out spring break, and I'm thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. Just trying to figure out where we're going to go, and And that's just one family. So now you have multiple families that are traveling. So not only did they have to deal with the issue of the manna and the and water, but now we're starting to get into the culture that God's trying to instill upon these people and how they're going to live their lives and trying to address issues that are in their lives to the community. And we've talked about that he had set up the priesthood and who the sacrificial system. So all these things are being built into the culture at this point in time. So as we start to read through this, we're talked about what they weren't supposed to do is engage in relationships with people that were outside the Israelite community. And we see that as the enemy was trying to attack them, the Moabites trying to get some way to get to them, that we now get to this point in Scripture. Now, let's talk a little bit about a couple terms that are used in here. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal, or the god of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. What is a yoke? We're not as much the agrarian societies back then, but what's a yoke? The main.
Yeah.
And the idea is to bring them together to do what? To work together. Now, gain control. When it talks in Scripture in the New Testament a few places about don't be unequally yoked, and there's certain aspects to it that are, in a way, very practical. And I'm going to give you an example, a real simple example myself. For many years, I went through a situation where I had something wrong with one of my hips. And that hip began to deteriorate to the degree that I didn't even notice it, but people would look at me, walk across a baseball field, and they'd go to my wife, what is wrong with him? Why doesn't he get that fixed? Now, stubbornness is such that, you know, men just put it off. Well, eventually, I did. But the irony of that is, by the time I took care of it and had a replacement done, guess what had happened to the other hip? The other hip, the other hip had been having to do what? Take on much more to compensate. And so you now have a little bit more deterioration. In fact, I tell the story of going skiing, which wasn't real smart before I had procedure done. And the reality is I got out on the skis and I was really, you know, you're on two legs, but I was almost skiing on one leg because I wasn't putting weight on the other hip. Well, it wasn't really easy skiing that way. I won't tell you how many times I probably went down because of that. In fact, now I ski after having it done and a lot better skier. But my point is I also now have stuff wrong with the right hip. When you think of it in the sense when they would describe it, you'd have two oxen. And the idea is that the weak oxen is going to do what? It's going to bring down the strong one. So they generally want too strong. So the idea when you start thinking about this from a practical standpoint is when we're yoking up, it's giving us a practical warning about what that kind of influence is going to be. It's important to keep that in mind as we start to walk through this, but I'll stop for a minute because you know, it tells a story of what can happen to us, and the concept I want you to be thinking about is compromise. It's compromise. We use that word in really two different ways, and I'll have it up on the screen in a minute, but when you think of compromise, give me the two definitions or two ways you can use that term as a verb, compromise. What's one way you can use it? Okay, to strike a deal. Very, very good. For instance, I mean, we're talking about trips. One person wants to go to the mountains, one wants to go to the beach. You know, the compromise could be you go to a place that has both, or it could be that one gives in. Okay, well, let me give you a story of compromise that I have a father-in-law. Well, he's now deceased, but you know, he's a mountain guy. You know, out in Idaho, he hunts a lot, and he tells a story of a family that comes up on a man that's got a shotgun in the wintertime, he's got it pointed towards a bear. And the man basically is getting ready to shoot it. And the bear holds his hands up and says, hold it. Maybe we can work something out here. The man says, I don't think so. It's cold out and I want to get that fur around me to keep me warm. And the bear, again, hold it. I'm hungry. Maybe we can work something out. So the family watches. The man and the bear put their arms around each other. They walk down into the woods. A few minutes later, the bear comes back, and they had compromised. Okay? The man got his furry coat, and the bear was well fed. Okay, now it's a funny story, but in essence, the other way that we can use the word compromise is when you compromise the direction that God is wanting you to go, the path He's wanting you to be on, the path He's wanting the church to be on, and the path that He's wanting Israel to be on. Now, I'm taking us into verse 31 because this helps a little bit in understanding as we walk through this. This is Numbers 31. We're going to get to this next week to some degree, but it helps us to further understand, letting Scripture interpret Scripture this morning. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the pure incident so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So Mark did a tremendous job kind of recapping what had taken place that we went through the last couple weeks. What we have here is kind of a further amplification to what had taken place and what Balaam had done. So in other words, even though when Balaam was asked to curse the nation, to call out a curse on them, to destroy them in a number of different times, we think it's over. But now what we learn is that Balaam basically said, this is their weakness. This is their weakness from the standpoint of how you can bring them down. Kind of scary when you think about that. But as we talk today about weaknesses, as we talk about weaknesses, think about it from the standpoint of your life and our lives, because the enemy knows our weaknesses. The enemy knows our weaknesses. And the value to church, the value to community, is the fact that if we will admit our weaknesses, it's having other people around us that can come alongside and pray and work with us. But the issue here as we start going through this is if we don't admit our weaknesses, we'll see in a minute what can basically transpire. We may see in a minute. Here we go. Back to 25 verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. So again, when we think about this, we're not just talking about some people that have gone out and had physical relations with those they weren't supposed to. This is beyond that to the degree that they not only have had those relations, but they now are yoked together. In the same sense that we talk about the rein, I guess it would be, that would go around that bull or that horse, whatever it might be, as they're working, in a sense, you can't get away from it. Unless what? The master unlatches it. So to agree, when we go down this path and are yoked, we find ourselves in a situation where how do we get out of it? And, you know, I think most of us may have been in situations, whether we'll admit it or not, I think we've probably all been there, where you find yourself potentially involved in something or doing something or saying something, and you think to yourself, I don't know if I can stop. I think of my life before Christ, and this is kind of funny, but it's not. We had this event the other night, and part of kind of the icebreaker, I guess it is where that you're standing up and they start going through questions and you keep standing until one of them catches you and you have to sit down. And the one that caught me, and it's kind of funny, and Matt was laughing, I know, I saw him. But it was, if you've ever dated two girls at the same time, sit down. Okay, now we're laughing, but this is going back to high school days, and I will tell you that, you know, that probably is a true story. I mean, there was another girl sitting next to me one table away that I grew up with as well, two actually. One at tables on both sides. What I'm getting at is I can remember a time in my life where my focus was such that when it came to relations with the opposite sex, it wasn't the way God would have wanted it to be, without going into the detail. And I have friends that I know have gone down paths, and in some cases it might have been alcohol, drugs, to where suddenly they've got stuff going on and they just can't stop. They just can't pull themselves out. I tell the story of a friend of mine that had been somewhat of a mentor, and then his life just really got off the tracks. And he got caught up in the very early years on the internet with pornography. And it was to the point that when he would be in the office after about 5, when staff started to leave, that there was no doubt that I could walk by and I could find something going on. Either it was an interaction with another person to where what they were talking about was something that I won't repeat, or whether he had something on the screen. And the only way that I could stop him, because I didn't want to have a physical alteration, and this was somebody I respected to a degree, was to do what? Anybody want to guess what I had to do to the computer? I had to pull the plug. I would literally walk by and I would just pull the plug. It even got to the point that we have security in our office, and I'm talking 20 years ago, and they would they'd come out and send an email and say who was in the office at a certain time, because they'd see a key, you know, that somebody was there. They then had to expand it so they knew exactly whose card was used, et cetera. But this guy would come into our office at 2 in the morning because that was the place he wanted to go to, because we had one of those type of internet lines that was fast enough so he could get the fill. Now, I may be speaking to somebody here about that as well. I don't know. But the point is that what the compromise can do is yoke us in a way. And the reason I'm wanting to kind of dig into this is because when we look at what God does here from the standpoint of how he addresses it, there's one aspect of people, especially if somebody's visiting today, is going to read through this and go, oh my goodness, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have been yoked. So we're talking about essentially eliminating these people. Now, you know, stop for a minute and think, okay, this is God, this is what he's telling them to do. It sounds pretty harsh to some degree from the standpoint of what he's talking about. Now, to put this in context, though, and Mark talked about you had the Midianites and the Moabites, but there's a passage in Scripture that I think to Abraham where God basically said to them that the Midianite sin has not risen to the level yet that it was going to rise to. So what I'm getting at, God's telling Abraham about there being a 400-year period of time where the nation's going to ultimately be in captivity. And during that period of time, there'll be a certain point later where the Midianite sin is going to reach a level to where God's going to deal with it. So the first thing to understand about this as we get into this passage and continue to go through it is God is a patient God. So in other words, there is sin in the camp. These people are worshiping false gods because of the various ages we have in here. I will not go into the detail, but it's something you should spend some time on. But the activities they were participating in are despicable from the standpoint of what's going on. Now, let's put it in perspective. Let's say Monday morning, you or a friend, somebody we know in the church, because we have people going through this, has a test. And they go into the doctor's office to have this test, and 3, 4, 5 days later, a week later, the test comes back, and the doctor basically says to you, you've got something that needs to be removed. You have some form of cancer, and if you don't have it removed, guess what it's going to do to you? Now, before that, most of us already know that we have issues we need to be aware of, that if we don't change lifestyle, of the impact it's going to have on you. Well, here, what you have to be thinking of, this is a cancer from the standpoint of the influence on God's people that's going to move them away from the relationship that God's intended for them to have. And God is having to come into this situation and exercise his judgment from the standpoint of protecting his nation from going in the wrong direction. As we go on to the next passage, then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When I don't know how that got in there, but somehow I think we're missing the word as it came in. But let's just call it the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this. He left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, followed the Israelite into the tent, and he drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Okay, so you think about, we've talked about our weaknesses, and many of us, from the standpoint of our weaknesses, we can keep those weaknesses covered up. Now, you may think, for instance, that I'm a pretty calm person, I'm a pretty patient person, at least I hope you think that, until potentially you spend some time with me. And maybe you see me, you know, hit a golf ball into the woods, or maybe you see me watching Virginia Tech give up a 7-point lead in the second half of their last home game this year as my son watched, and then I'm going, oh my goodness, okay, the real Tim from the standpoint, or the real dad, you know, from Jesse's perspective. My point is, it's easy. But think about this and what's just transpired. The nation knows that we are not supposed to commingle with these other nations. The nation of Israel knows that. Yet the sin and the yoking that's now taking place has gone beyond the degree of a hidden situation. This is a scenario now where this person's bringing somebody right in front. Now, if you think about where we are today as a country, culturally, what can you think of that used to be something that was hidden that now is kind of right there in front of us? Anybody? Okay. That's one example. But let's go even before that. We heard this on Friday night. They started talking about what were the things in the 1950s. There were the lists of problems that existed in the schools. Okay. So we've kind of gone from, and even if you were to see movies years ago from the 1950s and 60s, and I see a lot of them because my wife seems to love those channels that are on there with the old movies. But what's very interesting is, what do you not see going on in most of those older movies that were done in the 50s? I won't say the 60s, but let's say in the 50s. You don't see it. What? Okay, that's one thing you don't see or hear. What else? What? Very little physical contact. Drinking, heavy drinking, you rarely see it. And if you do, usually it's in the light of they're making fun of that person as opposed to being an exception, accepted activity. What else? How about language? You don't hear, you just don't hear it at all from the standpoint of what's on there. And again, I mean, I've been in sports a long time, and I'll be frank, you know, I grew up where it's out there, and we're talking and we're saying stuff. There's one gentleman in this area that I won't tell you, probably one of the strongest moral guys I know as a coach. And I tell you what, I don't know if I've ever heard the guy cuss. He was the head football coach. Well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, maybe a few times. My point is, you can be very successful in sports, and you can be very successful making a movie, and you really don't have to do that. But we've gotten to a point now where what? It's just out there. I mean, it is almost to the point where you turn the TV on and it's almost doesn't matter the show. You're going to get pretty much a taste of anything we've just mentioned that years ago. And again, I'm not trying to say that any of us in here are without sin, but the reality is it used to be that those sin issues we felt bad about. We wanted to do what? Repent about. We wanted to go in a different direction. But it's to a point now that it's out there that even among many people within the church, there is dispute about whether or not some of these things are really wrong or not. And, you know, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm going to talk about this morning, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go on the internet to learn more about option trading, and I'm going to go to the YouTube site, and I'll see a whole list of things that I can learn about, and there'll be two or three on there that'll go, where did that come from? It'll be something else that's on that screen, and it'll say, we thought you would like to see it. I forget what the term is they use on YouTube, but it's, we thought this is for you. I'm thinking, well, who sent it to me? But that's the way the world system, the world stream is going to work on us. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, that was what was wrong with that last passage. It was, it's on me, it's on me. I put the slides together. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites since he was zealous for my honor among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Now again, we wrestle with this passage. We wrestle with this because God's looking at what he did from the standpoint of taking the life and basically saying that was a good thing to do. Now, I'm not advocating that in the culture we live in that we need to go around and that's what God's calling us to do. But what I am advocating is that we, as we look at Scripture, need to be very sober-minded about the danger of that yoking that can take place and how much God cares that our focus be in the right place. And again, the perspective here is that if that sin's not dealt with, the concern is that it will continue to creep and creep and creep, and it will take over that whole nation. Now, does that sound familiar? Think about where we are today and the creep that's taken place with a number of things that we've just mentioned to how much it is acceptable from the standpoint of what takes place in the lives around us. Now, I'm going to probably, because of time, fly through this, but you know, how would you like to be known in Scripture? The name of the Israelite who was killed was with the Midianite woman of Zimri, son of Zelu, the leader of the Simeonite family, and the name of Midianite woman who was put to death was Cozbi, daughter of Zerah, tribal chief of a Midianite family. Forever, your name is etched. Your family line is etched from the standpoint of the direction and the path that it's gone. But you also look at this, and that's where, when you think of leadership, these were leaders of these tribes that essentially said, we're going to go do our own thing. These were the leaders that were going to go our own way. These were the leaders. The Lord said to Moses, treat the Midianites as enemies and kill them. They treated you as enemies when they deceived you in Peor in the Peor incidents involving their sister Cozbi, the daughter of the Midianite leader, the woman who was killed when the plague came as a result of that incident. So, got ahead of myself just for a minute. So that's the command that God is giving Moses. And as we continue on in the next week, next Sunday, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want to take this even to a further step. This is out of the book of Revelation. So now we're moving into the New Testament. Now, if we had to guess, somebody give me an idea, how many years do you think we are into the future from this event that took place in Numbers 25? How many years? Just a guess. To the time that this the book of Revelation was being written, from that time, from when the episode took place in the book of Numbers. Okay, we got a couple hundred to a couple thousand. So let's just say 1,500 plus years. Now, there's one reason I'm bringing this up is because today in church, one of the arguments against the Bible is what? It was written so what? Long ago. Okay, that it's basically was for them and it's not for us, etc. Well, let's just hold on for a second. So here we are in Revelation. It's a letter that the Holy Spirit spoke through John. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with a sword in my mouth. Now, let's say thousands of years later, John is referencing something that took place a long time ago. The importance is recognizing that, hey, they didn't take a step at that time and say, oh, well, this was written a number of years ago, so we can't quote it. In fact, if you read the letter to the seven churches in Revelation, you're going to find there's an Old Testament reference in each one of them. So from that standpoint, the Holy Spirit's making it clear to us that we can't take that view or that argument that so much time is elapsing, that this was only good for them today, it's only relevant for them back in that day. The message is the message for them at that time. And if, as we've done in the past studying Revelation, not only was Revelation a letter that was written to the church leader at that time, but also was somewhat prophetic in regarding the impact of the church age. Now, as it's talking in here, if we had to define what must have been wrong to the church that the letter's written to, what would we say that, why would Balaam be referenced? What is it that potentially might have been going on at that church at that time? Good. In fact, the passage just before that, it references the double-edged sword. And what is the double-edged sword? It is what? The Word of God. The Word of God is what? Sharper than a double-edged sword. And it has that, I think, in the two passages before that. So that's number one. They've gotten away from the Word. What else? That's it. What had taken place with this church is they, and if you go through and you do a little bit of history for this region in Pergamon, you'll find that Constantine, when he took over for Rome, he essentially compromised with the Christians so that he could enlist them to be a part of his armies. Now, some believe or might say that he was a believer, but essentially what started taking place at that time is when the religion and the government began to kind of come together. Now, I bring that up because what we're looking at in Numbers is the concept that God's basically saying, hey, I don't need the world system to come into what I've put together. What I've created, I don't need that influence. Now, I say that to say that this reference, if we think about it for where we are today, is as much as it's great to say that, you know, you can hold your hand up and say, well, this is who I voted for and they won and this person's going to do that. And I will say, out of all the people that are now in a political position, there's probably one person that, God bless him, Mike Pence, has a phenomenal Christian testimony. And if you haven't heard it, you can find it on YouTube. And I mean a Christian testimony where he professes Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I pray for the guy because I think of where he is. But you know what? God needs us, and he needs the church. I don't know if he needs a Christian government. I mean, certainly I'll pray for those people, etc. But I think if we get confused, which I know we are, from the standpoint, not saying you here, but when I hear some of the arguments that have taken place between believers over the past couple months, what blows my mind, and he said it a minute ago, if we walk away from what the Scripture says and we try to make our decisions based on our own thinking about governmental actions and decisions and things that we can or can't do because the government says so, then I think we're lost. What we need to be conscious of is coming back to say, well, what does the Scripture have to say? Because that's how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And what's going on to the church here that is being spoken about is, hey, I'm happy for what you guys are doing, but what you've allowed to happen is that the world has kind of seeped in. Now, this is going to touch some nerves, but one of the arguments that took place a number of years ago with the Secret Sensitive Movement was that exact issue, that we want to look more and more like the world because that's going to make people like us. Now, don't get me wrong. To be able to communicate in a way that connects with people, to be friendly to people when they come through the door, to have music that is somewhat engaging. I'm not disputing that. But we can't forget that the main thing, and the main thing is if we're not doing training ground today and throughout the week, if we're not into the Word, we don't know the authentic well enough to kind of push back and hold back that world system that's coming and attacking against us. I'm pretty sure I have. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to the idols. So the doctrine. And today in the church, a lot of times you throw that word out and it scares the daylights out of people. But, you know, if we could just break it down to really very simple concept. It's digging into the Scripture, letting the Scripture interpret the Scripture, and allowing it to permeate throughout our lives, throughout our hearts, to help change us. Whoever has him has ears. Let them hear. So the reason I have this passage in there, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears. So when we think about this reference here, it's not just the letter written to the church. It's whoever is listening this morning. It's whoever's reading this. It's a personal, practical application. Not just the letter that's going to the leader of the church at that time. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, think of the manna. What was the manna that was sustaining the nation of Israel? What was it? Okay, it was food on a daily basis. What do you think the hidden manna is that's being talked about here? Well, today we have something that will be taking place today. Don't we have communion? Tony, we have communion. Mark? Yes. And what do we do at communion? We break bread. And when we do that, what are we saying is taking place? Of his flesh. So when you think of that hidden manna, we're in a sense thinking of that further deepening relationship of Jesus Christ. To the one who is hidden, who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. So as we are victorious, as we're living our daily lives, all we're doing is what? Getting fed and growing deeper and in the understanding of relationship with Jesus Christ. As we close, the last thing I want to hit on, and this is just a definition, what is a compromise? It's a concession to something derogatory or prejudicial, a compromise of principles. So when you leave today and you think about what was taking place with Israel at that time that God was trying to protect, it was a compromise of their principles that God had established for their lives and their relationship with Him. And it was one that was met by the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. So when we walk out today, when we start thinking about, God, what are you trying to do in our lives? What are you trying to do with the relationships we have with the other believers that we're growing up with? It's to identify those areas of compromise, those areas of weakness, to have others praying for us, to have others participating with us in battling the enemy. And it's getting fed with that spiritual manna, Jesus Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Again, we look forward to hearing from David later on today. But most importantly, Lord, we're thankful for your Son, Lord, that He rules and He reigns in us, and especially as we look towards the remembrance, the celebration of rising from the dead, Lord, I pray in our lives, for those that might be struggling this morning with issues, any of us that have issues, Lord, that you'd help us rise. Help us rise above them, Lord. Help us in our own personal lives to fend back the culture war that's at place. Help us to have clarity of mind, sober-mindedness in regards to how to see things around us. And Lord, help us to influence our community in a way that brings glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.